Good morning. It is really good to be with you this morning. This is my friend and colleague, Ben Rogers. And Ben, to our chapter, is the glue guy. Every organization, every company, we always need glue guys. And just so happened that my glue guy leads worship like a man on fire. I don't know. Like, how do I compliment you? Like, glue guy. Okay. Yeah. So, you know, I asked Ben to come and lead worship, and as he's leading worship, tears are coming to my eyes, and I'm like, dang it, I should never ask Ben to come and lead worship, he's too good at it. This is Rebecca, and she's a friend of the organization. I think you guys play together a little bit, which is great. You know, I come here periodically, and it's been a few years since I've been here. I've actually never preached in this church, which has been a few years. I've attended a few services, and I think I was here for your dedication and that kind of stuff. But I always love coming back to Clive, and one of the reasons why is because this is actually where our current expression of Youth Unlimited, Youth for Christ, began. This is the spot. And I know that many of you that have heard me preach, I say this every single time, and I think I just want to keep sort of repeating that this church was so supportive of reaching out to young people in Central Alberta that this is actually where it began. And so I want to say again, thank you so much. I took over for Stephen Perry in 2002, which seems like an eternity ago. And in like youth years, it's like 160. And since then, you've been supportive. And, it takes organized churches and church partnerships like this to make it happen. It really does. So in 2002, I was much skinnier. And our office was the back seat of my car. And to be honest with you, it was really fun. I was a youth pastor for a few years, and it seemed like God was calling me out of the church, per se, and into something else. I didn't know what that was. I met lots of you guys as customers at OK Tire many, many moons ago. And then God called me to this crazy ministry called Youth for Christ, and it has been a fun journey. It's been a fun journey where I've had the opportunity to travel the world with young people. I've never counted how many kids have become Christians, and it's probably good that I don't, but it's so fun to see a young person come to know Jesus for the very first time. It's so fun. So it was 1988, May 8th, and I was in High Level, Full Gospel Church, because that's where I'm from. I'm a Mennonite boy from High Level. And Pastor Dave Shoup, it was an evening service, and Pastor Dave Shoup said, does anybody want to become a Christian? Do you know where you're going to go when you die? And I thought to myself, well, I don't know where I'm going to go when I die. And I put up my hand, and little did I know, because I wasn't a church kid, that he'd asked me to come to the front of the church. Can you believe that? That's so mean, right? And I was like, I'm not doing that. There's no way. I'm not doing that, right? And then I saw my brother Dave get up and walk to the front of the church. And my life changed forever that day. And it's so funny how you can get emotional about something that's like so far in the past, right? And it was a day like that on May 8th, 1988, where I was just absolutely convinced that Jesus was real, right? And God set my life on a trajectory where... God set my life on a trajectory where I just had to tell other people about Jesus. And there have sort of been lots of sort of bumps in the road and ups and downs and sideways and east and west and all that kind of stuff along the way. But really, that is our heart. That's what sort of God set in motion for me on May 8th, 1988, as a 13-year-old boy who was desperately insecure, you know, and... Jesus set me free that day, and so now it is the mission of my life and the mission of our organization to help young people find freedom in Jesus. It's pretty cool that it takes so many people and so many resources and so many, so many people coming together to actually make something like that happen in a big way. You know, it can't just be Jake. You know, my staff would laugh at that statement because... There's so many gifts and talents that we have on our staff team. It's just actually almost embarrassing, right? It's almost like God said, okay, Jake, I'm going to use you. And then along the way, it's like, well, I can't do that. I need somebody for that. I can't do that. I need somebody for that. I can't do that. You know what I mean? It's like God specifically designed me to like be like, I have one gift, you know, and that's it. I need more people around me to figure the rest of it out. And God has granted that. I humbly come to you with some numbers. Is it okay if I share some numbers? In Youth for Christ, every year we fill out these numbers where we say sort of how many kids became Christians for the first time, how many kids we have in discipleship programs, partnering denominations, how many kids we came in direct contact with. And every year, you want the phone call. You want the phone call. Because the phone call basically is Youth for Christ Canada saying, we don't believe you. Right? I think that's funny, don't you? Like, it's like, who counted your numbers, right? And I'm happy to say that this year, they didn't believe us. And yes, they were like, no way. They're the skeptics. And we got the phone call. And that's super fun. And so I was able to engage with some of our leadership from YFC Canada about some of our numbers this year. And I humbly say, like, we almost contacted 4,000 students in Central Alberta this year. 4,000 students. That's a lot of kids, right? And honestly, like, we have right around 20 missionary staff on the organization. And then support staff and all those kinds of things. But 20 people running around Central Alberta trying to connect with young people. 4,000 students. We've never done that before, ever. That's cool. More than ever, 231 students made movement towards Jesus in 2017. Isn't that incredible? I just think that's amazing. I remember writing the number 24 down not too many years ago, you know, and thinking, hallelujah, Jesus, for 24. And, you know, it's interesting when I peek at the numbers, I just got to say hallelujah, Jesus, right? Like, so 10 in school, public school programs that are recognized by local school administration. Even more encouraging, we have almost 340 students in follow-up discipleship programs. Just about 340 students throughout our communities. And so today, as I share with you, I'm actually going to talk about stress and anxiety. Doesn't that sound fun? So good. I want to talk about stress and anxiety because it takes a lot of work to get here. And I think one of the things that I bring and our team brings is this relentless pursuit to make sure that we're on task, this relentless pursuit to understand how God has called us and counting the cost in a way that actually forces us, not even gives us the option, forces us to pursue what God is calling us to do. And so much so that our staff almost sometimes get angry at me because we're doing another thing, you know, to sort of measure how we're doing, you know. And for me, it's a lot of fun. And I think, honestly, a lot of those early years, you know, we just ran around telling kids about Jesus. And we didn't even actually think a lot about follow-up programs, you know. We worked a lot with youth pastors and those kinds of things. But when I started in 2002, we had 5 full-time youth pastors in Lacombe. In Lacombe. Now, I think there's 1. Strange, right? These are strange movements in culture. And so as an organization, we've said, okay, we want to partner with churches, we want to work together, but actually make youth follow-up programs happen, right? And then along the way, you get a guy like Jarrell Peters, who's our youth engagement director, and relentlessly, you know, sort of planning, curriculum planning for him is like, just, he loves it. I hate that stuff. Hate that stuff. But one of our strategic initiatives is that we would have collaborative cross-organization programming, and he's facilitating that, and he's doing a great job. So all of that to say, you know, we really feel like God is doing some amazing things in the organization. But more importantly than God doing amazing things in the organization, I think God is doing amazing things in Central Alberta, you know? And maybe it takes sort of a shakedown in our economy. I'm not exactly sure what all the recipe is. but it seems to me these days there's an appetite to follow Jesus like never before, you know? So one of our strategic initiatives is that we have collaborative, so everybody on the team gets to have input on cross-organization programming, right? Because we want to ensure the quality of our programming across the organization. Another strategic initiative that we have implemented is actually a team leadership approach, where everybody on the team, we're always looking for feedback as a part of the process in setting the direction for the organization. Everyone. We don't want anybody to be left behind. Another strategic initiative that we have is that we want to actually live three-story evangelism. We want to live it. We want to live it. So three-story evangelism would be me knowing God's story, right? Me knowing my story. And the third circle is the their story, that non-Christian person in our lives. And as those circles come together, it creates this sweet little space in between. So that's ministry, but we want to live that as well. I want to live that in my neighborhood. I want to know God's story. I want to pursue God. And I want to know my story well. And I want to know somebody who doesn't know Jesus well, so that we can live together and find and discover Jesus together. So those are three of sort of the things that have sort of pushed us along the way. And I'm just thankful. I really am. If you told me we would have a $1.5 million budget in 2002, I would have laughed in your face. It's ridiculous, isn't it? I just think, how does that happen? You know? And the donor list is long, let me tell you, right? But honestly, it takes people just believing in what you're doing and this sort of relentless pursuit forward, and churches just like you hanging on and keeping supporting, honestly. And lots of little donations become a big donation, right? And so I want to collectively say, praise God. Amen? Hey, your church does that. Where's Jamie? Well done, man. That's great. So God is good. God is good. I want to dive into the scriptures with you as well. Where am I at? Okay. As I've grown as a person, and I've grown as a leader, and I've grown in my relationship with Jesus, I found along the way that I have sort of discovered stress in a new way. Does anybody know what I'm talking about when I'm talking about stress? I think stress is something that sort of enters our world in different ways, in different times. It has to do with business. It has to do with organizations. It has to do with raising kids. Right? Absolutely. Amen to that. Let's leave that all right here at the altar. No, it does. Stress and anxiety actually are a regular part of our life. And one of the things that I'm discovering is actually that the more I grow in my relationship with the Lord, actually, the more stressful it is, because there's more to risk. Do you catch what I'm saying? Back when our office was the back seat of my car and our cell phone was the biggest expense that we had, there actually wasn't a whole lot of stress, right? We just had a lot of fun, honestly. We really did. We didn't even fill out too much documentation. Now we have like 12 pieces of paper for you to sign before you go on a missions trip, right? Like, it is more stressful. There are more things. I can remember as a Bible college student sitting at an altar just like this saying, Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I will go wherever you want me to go. Like, no matter what, I'll even go back to high level Alberta if you call me there. Thank you, Jesus. But I'll go to Africa. I'll go anywhere, right? And now that I have a beautiful home that I love and a family and roots, it's a lot harder to say wherever you want me to go. You catch where I'm going? Catch what I'm saying? It just seems like it's just more complicated, right? As the organization gets bigger, it's exciting. We have a fun team. People love being on our team. It's actually quite a good time to hang out with Youth Unlimited these days. It's a lot of fun. But there's a lot of pieces to move around. And Ben probably understands that more than I, because he just kind of picks up all the stuff that I forget about. Because that's a gift God's given me too. I just kind of forget about things. But I made it here this Sunday morning, which is good. But it becomes more stressful. And so I took a course recently on the book of Luke, and I went into it kicking and screaming and going, Lord, I've done this before. And so, of course, I went in pursuit of some education stuff. And as we were going through the book of Luke, and I'm thinking about my stage of life, the don't worry passage in Luke 12 screamed at me. It just came off the page, and I thought to myself, I have got to look into this deeper. So, lucky for you, when Scripture screams at me, I do a little research, and then I tell other people about it. So this morning, I actually want to just invite you on my journey. I'm sure that stress and anxiety touch us all in different ways. I'm sure of that. But if you don't have stress in your life and you don't have anxiety in life, just humor me, right? Just humor me. So as I'm studying the book of Luke, I'm finding out all these amazing things. Actually, let's hang on a second. Let's take a minute to pray. So Lord Jesus, we want to say that we love you this morning. And so barring any numbers, God, barring any like sort of significant things that seems like we do well at, barring any of that kind of stuff, I want to thank you for saving me as a 13-year-old. And I want to thank you for the the crazy ride and the crazy journey that you've had me on for so many years, for 30 years. It's been fun and scary and rewarding and sacrificial and all that stuff put together. And so, Lord, today I just want to thank you for revealing yourself to me. And I'm so thankful for salvation. And I want to pray for Clive Baptist Church and the mighty witness that they are in this community, Lord Jesus. And I pray, Lord God, that out of a heart of thankfulness for revealing yourself to us, I pray, God, that we would live in such a way that it invites other people into relationship with you. God, I pray that you would help us to know your story well. I pray that you would help us, God, to understand who you are and your promises for us. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to know our story, our giftings, how you've specially chosen us, God. How, Lord Jesus, that you know the number of hairs that are on our head, how much you care for us, Lord. And, Father, I pray that even just the low-hanging fruits, those non-Christians that are around us all the time, Lord God, those non-Christians that we bump into all the time, that we see are hurting, that we see are lost, that we see need Jesus, Father, I pray that you would give us the strength and the boldness, Lord Jesus, just to live our lives in you, in front of them, just as we do in front of you, Lord God. So we ask a special blessing upon your word this morning. May it come forth and speak to us, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I think about topics like stress and anxiety, you know, I don't have to go very much further than my teenage daughter picking her career. Any teenagers out there picking their career? It is stressful. I think it's a bit of a joke, to be honest with you, because I've already picked mine, right? I don't think it's that big. But for her, and I get it, it's hard. It's stressful. When I work with our staff team, and I coach them and I counsel them, and I understand that in their families, in their life, there's stress. There is stress, whether it's financial or not figuring out how to do a program well enough, not having enough influence, whether it's partner development, any of those kinds of things. All of these things in our life actually produce different kinds of stress. So when I turn to the book of Luke, the book of Luke is an interesting gospel to me because Luke actually did not walk with Jesus. He didn't. He wasn't a disciple that actually was there when all these stories kind of happened. So Luke is described as a historian. He is He is the most educated writer in the New Testament. He really is. He is a physician. He's a doctor. And when he's writing the book of Luke, he's actually writing a document based upon research. He's looked at all these stories, and he's actually submitting to Theophilus a document that will be cherished and submitted for a record for history, right? This is the Luke we're talking about. It's almost like Luke had a chance to step back, hear all of these things, and then decide how he would write his gospel in such a way that it would echo throughout the generations, that it would echo throughout the ages. And I think that's interesting. I think that's really neat because I've never really embraced the book of Luke in a really special way, but that actually makes the book of Luke really unique. It actually does. Luke is also described as an evangelist. As he's writing, he's thinking to himself, how can I make this story of Jesus be real to people? Not just people who were there that followed him. It's not just describing what I saw, but how can I write in such a way that the story of Jesus will be delivered throughout the centuries? Luke wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts, and he actually is responsible for a quarter of the writings of the New Testament. Never knew that before. Isn't that interesting? The youth guy brought something interesting. Isn't that great? A quarter of the New Testament is actually written by the book of Luke. By Luke. And he's actually responsible for largely shaping theology along with Paul, shaping our theology and our description of how the early church or the church should be. It's pretty significant. It's pretty huge. He shapes our perspective. So Luke is a historian, right? He's writing this book with his desk full of pages. And this is what he brings to us. So when Luke writes the book of Luke, he's actually not just recounting the story, but he's actually looking at culture and the story. And so some of the themes of the book of Luke, if you turn to Luke chapter 4, this is like a glaring theme. Luke chapter 4, verses 18, when Jesus is at the temple and Jesus says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recover sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then down towards the end of verse 20, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearts." So Jesus is coming to turn the tables. It's like the great revelation. Jesus is coming to make things new. He's coming to actually level out the playing field for everyone. So in their culture, in their time, in their day, the distance between the rich and the poor was enormous, right? You would know the distance. And it's written all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout the law, that you're supposed to take care of poor people. It's written all throughout it. But in Luke's era, the idea of patronage or being generous was actually not being exercised in a pure way at all. People who were rich that were giving to the poor were actually doing it for their own advantage, for their own status in society. So the whole idea of Jesus becoming this sort of radical patronage was really alive and true for them. So when Jesus comes, he doesn't just come to save you. He comes to actually upset or turn right all of culture, which I think is enormous. It's so huge. So Jesus is saying, good news to the poor. Normally, a king would actually not preach good news to the poor. He would actually just preach to the rich. Freedoms for the prisoners. All of these things that are opposites and opposites and opposites and opposites. So that's the theme. The initiative of Jesus is to be, or the invitation of Jesus is to be free. The invitation of Jesus is to actually change our focus. You know, the American dream or the Canadian dream is essentially to have enough opportunity so that I can be filthy, stinking rich, right? So that I will never have a worry again in my life. That's basically the Jake version of the American or the Canadian dream. And Jesus is saying this: I have come to set you free and to set your eyes on the kingdom. So he wants to actually change what human striving looks like. That to me is huge. What we strive for as humans, Jesus actually came to change and make actually opposite. What causes you to worry? Kids, business, calling? What holds you back from embracing all that God has called you to do? These are questions that I ask myself. These are questions that I ask our staff. Are you worried about what you'd have to leave behind? You know, my daughter Katie is 17, and she hates when I share stories about her, but she's not here, and we don't keep a secret, right? you know, we have a friend who physically mailed, snail mailed back this booklet that my wife made when our kids were small. And the booklet was, my wife was homeschooling our kids at the time, and it was like a facial expressions on feelings, right? So one page was happy, sad, you know, silly, you know, and our kids were these adorable pictures, like you wouldn't believe it. I picked up the book and I was just like, oh my goodness, like, man, my kids are cute, you know, it was so proud, you know. And, you know, my daughter Katie, for most of her life, actually fell asleep in my arms. You know, rocking in the chair, you know. And so I love my daughter. I do. I love her in a weird way. But everything changed when she turned 14. I don't know what happened. Like, 14, 15... You know, if you're a dad here today, just glare into the eyes of your teenage daughter right now and go, yeah, something happened. All of a sudden, there was this sort of independence that I had never seen before happen. Now listen, my daughter Katie is a wonderful girl. She really is. I mean, I wouldn't share these stories if she wasn't. And she really has honestly turned the corner. But you guys know what I'm talking about. Those who have raised teenagers, there is this movement towards independent that feels like they don't love me anymore. And I can remember very distinctly feeling like I was a crazy person. Absolutely. Like I loved her so much that I was absolutely willing to give up my clean criminal record for anything. Like it would be no big deal. Like I would spend the rest of my days in prison just to protect my daughter. And I would do anything that I had to do to protect her. You know, when she was 14, 15, you know, I've been in youth ministry for almost 2 decades, and I wanted to phone every single parent that I've ever given advice to and apologize. Because I did not know what I was talking about. I didn't know. I really didn't. I thought I was so smart, you know, like, And anybody ever watch Duck Dynasty? I know it isn't on anymore. But there was this episode where Willie's daughter was dating for the first time. Anybody ever see that episode? Willie was an idiot. Absolute idiot. And I'm watching this show where he's just being ridiculous. Like, he's not even thinking straight, you know. And watching it saying, oh, I'm Willie, you know. Like... And I'm thinking to myself, man, I have got to apologize. I recorded the episode, watched it with Katie. We laughed together, you know. But, you know, the reason why I share that story is because this is one of the ways that actually stress and anxiety are a real part of our life, right? And when they get older, the stakes are higher and the stakes are bigger. My daughter's going to be at RDC next year. She wants to be a teacher. She's going to be fine. She's going to be fine. But certainly... You know, this is one of the ways that I have experienced stress and anxiety along the way. It seems like when it's bigger, it takes more of us digging deep into our relationship with God in spaces and places where we haven't let Him in order to get us through. And God wants to do a deep, deep work in us. And it's almost like, I wasn't ready for that deep work when they were making that little book with these cute faces, you know. But I'm convinced that in all of these things, in parenting, in the stress of sort of organizational growth and all the decisions we have to make and God's calling in my life, you know, the invitation actually is not for me to be meaner to my kids. The invitation isn't for me to be more structured in my business. Maybe that is the case, or organization. But the invitation is actually to let God do a deeper, even deeper work in me. Even deeper. And it sounds so painful, so depressing. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12. All right, so let's dive into the scriptures here, Luke chapter 12. So we're going to be focusing on the don't worry passage in 22. But before then, it's this story of the rich fool. And I love how Jesus sort of brings these stories together. And it wouldn't be appropriate for me to talk about the don't worry passage if we didn't talk about the passage before. So the rich fool basically comes to Jesus and says, what do I do, right? I've had this bumper crop, so much so that my bins won't hold it. And I'm fighting with my brother because he won't give me my share. And so Jesus tells a story like he often does. And so in verse 19 of chapter 12, it says, so he talks with them a little while, and this is him describing them. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years to take life easy, to eat, to drink, and to be merry. That's the American dream, right? Right there, the American dream. And as he's sort of sharing this story and talking with whoever was there, he leaves them with this. This is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. And so this is kind of the first spot where Jesus himself actually flips up rich and poor, right? So everybody in society is assuming that poor means that you don't have stuff. Poor means that you actually don't have food for supper this evening. Poor means that you don't have new clothes. But actually, Jesus turns the table and he says, that's not actually poor. That's actually not poor. Poor in me is a different thing. So you can have all the wealth in the world, but if you're poor in God, that's the real problem. So we get to the don't worry passage, and I love this because he actually turns to his disciples, right? So it's like huddle up, right? It's like, okay, guys, you've been the 12 with me, like huddle up. You just saw what just happened, right? You know, I used to coach sports, and when you call a timeout, it's usually not because everybody just needs a drink of water, although that is the case sometimes, but you actually saw something that you want to instruct your team on, right? And you blow the whistle. And if guys are lollygagging into the circle, you're like, come on, you know, like, because you only have 30 seconds to talk to them. Now, I'm sure Jesus had more than 30 seconds. But in a huddle for the basketball team, you know, it's been my experience from time to time that sometimes guys are sort of looking to the stands and see which girl that, you know, like maybe their girlfriend's there, or, you know, like, waving. Usually at the high school level, they're not waving at mom anymore, you know. And you want to, like, huddle up, guys. Like, huddle up. This is why we lean in, right? And so at this piece of scripture, I picture this. It's like he turns to his disciples, the ones who love him, the ones who want to learn about him. And he's saying, lean in, guys, lean in, because I have something to instruct you here. Like, lean in. Those who love God, those who want to follow him. And he says this, therefore I tell you, don't worry about yourself, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Mind's blown, right? You just saw the example in front of you. And so now Jesus uses two examples. He uses the examples of ravens, and he uses the example of flowers. So I told you earlier that I grew up in high-level Alberta. Ravens are the size of large babies in high-level Alberta. I'm not kidding. Like, you think I'm joking? Anybody been to northern Alberta? You can attest to it, right? They're huge! I think it's really interesting, especially for me coming from there. There are ravens everywhere. And they're a protected bird, right? Which, I apologize for saying this. I'm actually a pacifist, but it's too bad they're protected, to be honest with you, right? They make a mess, these birds, right? They actually aren't much good for anything. They really aren't. So my experience growing up, I've seen ravens pick up garbage that is bigger than them and fly away, you know, and they make a mess, right? Now, there are probably beautiful aspects of ravens, but I think to emphasize his point, Jesus is saying, even the ravens, right? They're vultures. They're the lowest, or one of the lowest of creatures. So he says, consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet, even so, like, they don't contribute anything to society. Like, I'll be so bold to say, they're a bit useless. But still, even still, God feeds them. And I want you to key on this. It says, and how much more, how much more, how much more valuable are you than the birds? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, assuming that is a small thing, why do you worry about the rest? Here comes the flowers. Consider how the lilies grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Flowers can make ditches look like gardens, aren't they? They're beautiful. They're beautiful. What they contribute to us is beauty, right? They don't do a whole lot else except make me sneeze, but that's a whole different story. Where am I at here? If that's how... Oh, sorry. I tell you, not even Solomon, all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass in the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow and thrown into the fire, how much more valuable are you? How much more valuable are you? So we take something that is relatively not worth much in society. He takes the ravens and he says, how much more? He takes something that's just beautiful, but very temporal, like it doesn't last. Flower doesn't have a soul. And he still cares for them. How much more again? So, verse 31, he says, but this, and here's the kicker, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. And for me, in my journey, in my life, and I invite you on the journey as well, it's amazing to me to think that what gives me anxiety, what causes me the most stress, is actually a focus issue. I'm focusing on the wrong thing. And the invitation to me is to seek the kingdom first. To seek the kingdom first. Don't be afraid. Little flock, I love that, little flock, because it makes me feel small. Don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give it to you. Like, he actually wants to give it to us. It's not a game of hide and seek, right? It's not a game of hide and seek. And here's where I think Luke embraces sort of culture again. He says, sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted. There will be no thieves coming near and no moths to destroy. You know, it's amazing because sort of our pocketbooks is kind of where our hearts live, right? So for example, You know, when we redid our deck at our house, and we bought a hot tub. Now that seems like a pretty frivolous purchase. But one of the reasons why we bought a hot tub is because it's circular. There's no TVs in a hot tub. And everybody wants to be in them. Right? And so we made this strategic move. You can see how everybody's like, oh, he just wanted a hot tub, right? I actually didn't want a hot tub. Why? Because I'm super cheap. And the thing costs like $70 a month to heat, if you want to know the truth. Super cheap. I actually winterized it one winter and I saved $350. Anyway, that was off topic. We purchased the hot tub because we actually wanted to have intentional conversations with our family. It actually worked for many years. Really awesome. But it's amazing to me that Luke goes back to our pocketbook. He goes back to culture. He goes back to society. And I'm not sure that he would tell us today to sell everything that we have and give to the poor. But I think what he would say to us today is whatever the obstacle is between you and pursuing what God's called you to do, sell it. Whatever it is that is a wedge between you and fully embracing what God has for you, sell it. Whatever it is that keeps you from not doing what culture would think would be absolutely crazy to follow me, sell it. Sell it. Sell it. Because I actually want every part of you, which I think is pretty cool. And then the last verse, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And I think, again, another reversal. Oftentimes we talk about our hearts when it comes to church, when it comes to churches and, you know, spiritual stuff. But actually, he's saying the opposite. Look at where your treasure is. Look at where you're investing. Look at the thing that's most important to you. And you already know where your heart is. And so my encouragement and my learning that I share with you is that, you know what? I really believe more today than I did a week ago that God will take care of us. God will. He will. He will take care of us. He really, really will. And whatever worry and anxiety comes into my world and my life as I move forward in ministry, as I move forward as a dad, as I move forward in my life, He will actually take care of me, of us. And my responsibility is to focus on the kingdom. Kingdom first. Kingdom first. Matthew 6:33. Seek first His kingdom. And all of these things, I don't even know what those things are, but I would assume blessing. All of these things will follow. Amen? Amen.